So in case you don't know, or you miss what I'm going to preach, if you're here for worship, if you're here during pre-service prayer, I'm always amazed how God just orchestrates everything. And this morning, what I'm going to speak on is called No Strings Attached. No Strings Attached. And it's part 10 of our invite series. It will be our last, so I am wrapping this thing up. Don't be so quiet. Okay. You guys can feel free to talk and... Yeah, you guys are quiet. It's like talking to cheese. Okay. So the first... I'm just going to review the last on our series, and then we'll get right into this. So the first week we talked about influencing our oikos, and we talked about how we have all been empowered to be witnesses, and we all have been called to reach our oikos, which is our sphere of influence, which is our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, and our family. Next, we looked at the purpose of an invitation, and we talked on the Great Commission and why we invite and the intentionality of the invitation. Then we looked at up close and personal, which had to do with personal evangelism. And then next, we looked at invite because people are spiritually blind. Invite because Jesus is our model. Invite because the harvest is great. Invite because the Great Commission. Invite because the laborers are few. Then next, I believe that was the one I spoke on, which was on being ambassadors of reconciliation. And that's self-explanatory. Next, we looked at the power beyond your invite, which had to do, we focused on Philip and the Ethiopian, and how can I, unless someone guides me? That was the statement. How can I, unless someone guides me? Then we looked at the graces of God's invite, the need for God's grace, the provision of God's grace, the reception of God's grace. Then Mark got creative with Mission Possible, with Cam doing a great job as our undercover agent. And we talked about the Great Commission is possible, and that God has given us all the tools to fulfill the mission. And then the last couple of weeks, we spent some time on developing a culture, how we build a culture, how we sustain a culture, and what our vision as the bridge is in this season. For us. And so when I was thinking about everything and going over this series, I just felt like the Lord say that this series was like an opening of an invitation. Who? Everyone is invited. The broken, the hurt, the lost, the prostitute, the drug dealer, the whosoever that will listen. When? Anytime, any day. The opportunities are all around us. We just need to open our hearts and be led by the Holy Spirit. Recognize the doors of people's hearts that God is opening up. Where? Any place. As we go along, wherever we go, there are hearts waiting on our obedience. Time? The time is now for us to invite. Then The one that I don't think I'm too good on is RSVP, which I'm always late for if Trish is not handling it. RSVP, none needed. When the appointed time has come, they will accept the invitation. And so I think God's invitation to mankind is summed up in one word, which has been echoed throughout this whole morning, which is the word love. You see, we invite out of our love that the Father has towards us. And out of the love, and out of love towards our Father. The invitation is rooted in God's love. God's love is continually flowing out from His heart towards humanity 100% of the time. However, it's hard for us to love people when we don't love ourselves. How can we love ourselves if we are not rooted in God's love? God's love has no strings attached. If you turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 34, we're going to read verse 34 to 40. If you don't have your Bibles, take out your iPads, your iPhones, your Androids. I don't know what a BlackBerry is. I'm being nice. Take out your BlackBerries and your playbooks and any other gadget you have. If you're with me, say, uh-huh. I love the way you guys are doing that now. Uh-huh. Okay. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Turn to your neighbor and say, these two commandments. So you see, these two commandments, Jesus is saying that all the law and all the prophets, everything depends on these two commandments. So the Beatitudes, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Levitical laws, the Ten Commandments, the cleansing and washing of your hands, when to build, when not to build, all these things hang on these two commandments. It's like saying if a teacher gave you 100 questions, exam questions, and says if you get these two right, you get the whole exam right. How many would like that? Because you guys didn't study, that's why. No, I'm joking. So you see that these two commandments, they encapsulate everything. They encapsulate everything. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God. How many can see that you shall love the Lord your God is not an option? It's not an option. It's actually a commandment. And on a side note, one of the things that intrigued me was the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Don't they kind of somehow go hand in hand? Because I don't see anywhere else in the Bible where anything is mentioned as great. This is the Great Commission. This is the Great Commandment. That's just a little side thing. So do you know if God commands us to do something, that means we can actually do it? So if God commands you to do something, then that means you can actually do it. Right? Because it wouldn't be just for somebody to command you to do something and you not being able to do it. And so Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Wouldn't it be great if me as a pastor can say to you, I command you to love me? Husbands and wives, wouldn't it be great if at home you can say, I command you to love me? Or at work, you would say, go to your boss and say, I command you to love me. Wouldn't that be great? And so you see, in a world full of what you can't do, God is saying for us to focus on what you can do. Don't focus on the you shall not, but focus on the you shall. Don't focus on the negative, focus on the positive. Because you see, he knows if I can get you to focus on loving me, you won't dwell on what's wrong with you. If I can get you to focus on me, then guess what? You don't even care how you look at yourself. Because I'm the one. I'm top priority. So why would he command us? Because he takes a focus off of my state and focuses on him and where I stand. So you see, God is saying, if you will love me with all your, if God is saying, if you will love me with your all, because of who I am, because of my nature, not only will you love yourself with your all, you will love others with your all as well. When we give someone our all, there's no room for anything to interfere with that relationship. There's a commitment. There's a covenant. Have you ever loved somebody with your all? Can any of us actually say, I've loved somebody with my all? With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Because usually what happens is there's a word that interferes and it says, but. I love you, but. I love you, but. I love you. But sometimes you get on my last nerve. And I just feel like throttling you. Okay, that's just only me in here. That's fine. Wouldn't our relationships change if we could love people in our oikos the way that we love ourselves? If we were as forgiving of them as we are of ourselves. Am I talking to myself? Because you see, it's funny how we love to get more than we're willing to give. Okay. I'm just talking to myself. That's fine. Amen to that one, Kevin. Amen. Yes. Yes. It's funny how we love to get more than we're willing to give. But you see, the thing I love about God is this, is that he doesn't leave you hanging and guessing how to love him. He comes right out and tells us, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Just love me with your all. See, love is the constitution of the kingdom. Love is the constitution of the kingdom. And God's love is always the starting point of the process of our love. Because he first loved us. He first loved us. John 17:20 says this, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. You just gotta love the heart of Jesus. See, Jesus loves us in the same way the Father loves Jesus. Likewise, we love people. We love the world in the same way that Christ loves us. See, love does not originate with us. All we have to do is give it back to the person who gave it to us. That's all we have to do. It's not ours. But he gave it to us. So who are we to say, I'm not going to love that person? Or that person doesn't deserve my love. I don't know. See, God wants us. God wants his love revealed in the earth. And we are the ones that get to partner with Him to accomplish this very thing. We get to partner with Him. And you see, we can't avoid being loved by God. No matter where we were, even before we were saved, and now that we are saved, we can't avoid His love. And in the same way, when we go out there into the harvest field, we should just be a people that people can't avoid us, can't avoid the love of God that's inside of us. They just can't avoid us. See, God is looking for us to love Him in our worship, in our giving, in our thoughts, in our speech, in our attitude, in our character, and mostly with purity of heart. That's how it is to give Him our all. Can you imagine a church that loved God with all that they had? The truth is hard for us to love God with our all because we don't even love ourselves. Because we can only love God as much as we love ourselves. And so loving ourselves. See, you have to love yourself before you can actually love your neighbor. And you can only love God as much as you love yourself. And you can only love yourself as much as you let God love you. Why is this important? Because it affects our relationship with people. So the question now is, do we love ourselves? Do you know, usually when someone is angry and lashes out against you, it's not really about you. What they are really angry at is themselves. See, when a husband beats on his wife, or the wife beats on the husband, physically, emotionally, mentally, it was never about the other person. It was always about themselves. They were never angry at their spouse. They're angry at who they are inside. So question is, do we love the fact of where we're at in life today? Do you love who you are? It's taken me a while, but I'm getting there. Are you happy with all your struggles and your inadequacies? Because God loves you just the way you are. In this present time, as I stand here, as you sit there, He is 100% in love with us. Do you think you're lovable? Ask yourself, am I lovable? You know what? I am lovable. You know why I am lovable? Because that's the way He sees me. Do you think you deserve to be loved by God? We should, because He paid the price. And so we deserve it now. And this is, listen to the cool thing about God, is that God puts us in the one place that we would always feel loved, in the one place that we would always be safe, in the one place that we would always feel secure, in the one place that we would always feel accepted. He put us in Jesus. So if we are in Christ, and I hope we all think that we are in Christ, now that we are in Christ, how can we say that we don't feel loved? How can we say that we don't deserve something? How can we say that we are unworthy of anything? Because we are in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah, Kevin. That was great. You see, we have to let the love of God work on our fears, our inadequacies, our insecurities. Because guess what, church? Love conquers them all. And if anybody doesn't really know me, I just like keeping it simple. And I think what we do is we make this gospel thing so complicated. Even for me, when I was going through this, I'm like, I'm talking about love, God? I'm talking about love? But while I was going through this, I understood the heart of the Father. And presence of God, the power of God, angels and gold dust and all that kind of stuff. That's great. But if you don't get the love of God, then you've missed this whole entire gospel. Because the gospel, the gospel was not just about you getting saved. The gospel has to be lived out each and every day. That is the gospel. The gospel did not just stop there, but our lives every day as we walk should be walking in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ. That was for free. It's amazing what God chooses the weak and foolish people and uses us in perfect ways. Just look at his disciples. And I love his disciples. Anybody love the disciples? I love the disciples. I love them. You know why? Because it shows me that I'm not messed up by myself. Seriously. Why do you think that God chose these 12 men, different backgrounds, different mindsets, different ways of thinking? Like, they actually argued about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And one thought, actually, he can be the savior to Jesus by cutting the ear off a guard. Like, who thinks like that? We do. And so I love the disciples. They just, man, if I have low self-esteem, I read one of those guys and say, man, God, if you can use them, you can use me. And all the people said, amen. Where am I? Okay. So God chooses the worst and says, watch what I'm going to do with this person. He uses weak, foolish people like us. And I even had a joke. I'll let you into a little joke that I had with myself. I feel as though where God and his angels and everybody are just up in heaven. And then God says, hey guys, come quick. Come, let's gather around our big, huge, humongous flat screen TV. I don't even know how big it is, you know, but yeah, it's huge, right? And he says, hey guys, come, let's look at Kevin, right? And look, like, yeah, get the popcorn, yeah, low fat, you know, because the angels need to watch their waist, you know? Yeah, it's organic, you know? And they pop popcorn and they just gather around and God says, look at this person and look what I'm going to do with them. Look what I'm going to do with them. And everybody in heaven is excited with anticipation of what we are going to do for the kingdom. And you see, our inadequacy should be turned into our joyous vulnerabilities. Because then we know, yeah, I can't do this thing, but guess what? Christ can do it in me and through me. And when we embrace our vulnerabilities, it doesn't matter if we're not fit for the job. I think Paul said it best. When Paul gets this revelation, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 12, and he says, aha, Guess what? If I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Because guess what? If he boasts in his weaknesses, he knows that Christ's power rests on him. So let us be a people that say, you know what? I know I'm not perfect. I have my insecurities. I know I'm messed up. But guess what? Because of Christ in me, I am somebody. I am somebody. No, I need to move on. So our inadequacy should make us vulnerable to the love of God. See, God is not disillusioned. He actually has no illusions about you. He has no illusions about you. God is not obsessed with your sin. Agree? Sometimes, right? Okay. He's not obsessed with how much you failed him this morning. You know what he's obsessed about? He's obsessed about you loving yourself. He's obsessed about you living an abundant life. He's obsessed about you having a wonderful life. He's obsessed about you really getting to know how much he loves you. He's obsessed by you walking in the fullness of Christ. He's obsessed about that stuff. We seem to be obsessed with the sin stuff. When he looks at us and says, I don't see that. I don't see that. This is what I see. This is what I see in you. So let's stop focusing on what's wrong with us. Okay? John 15:9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Let's abide there. Stay there. Chill there. Kick up our feet. Relax. God's love always goes for the throat of anything that is contrary to his nature. Listen to this. And we actually sang it all this morning and prayed about it. But God's love sets us free from ourselves. God's love sets us free from how we see ourselves. God's love sets us free from the small thinking we have of ourselves. God's love sets us free from rejection, shame, and low self-esteem. God's love sets us free from despair, abuse. When God looks at us, he sees someone that he loves. Do you know that God has this continually... You know when people just smile at you all the time, you're like, get that dumb smile off of your face. I think that's how he smiles over us each and every day. He has a big grin, yes. He sees someone that he's outrageously in love with. The worst thing you think about yourself is irrelevant in heaven. Because God has so many things he wants to reveal to us from his heart. But we need to allow him to love us. And God wants us to feel good about who we are. Because he feels good about us. Are we getting it? I hope you do. I don't expect you to get it right now. If you do, it's an aha moment. And that's why in Romans 8, he can say, we can declare that no one can separate us from the love of God. You know why Paul can write that? Because Jesus was separated from his Father so that we could ever be present with him. Isn't that amazing that he would do that for weak, foolish people like us? He was separated so that we would never have to be. And so we have to understand that we have to get ourselves out of the state that we're in and start focusing on where we stand. Our state is how we see ourselves, and our standing is who we are in Christ. And you know what? That's all the devil's mandate is. That's all it is. The devil's mandate is to get you out of your standing in Christ and get you to focus on the state that you're in. So when he comes and plants a seed of worry, guess what? He's gotten you out of, well, he plants it and then we say, yeah, I'm going to worry about this. Then guess what? He's taken you out of your standing and into your state. If he can get you into a place where you don't trust God, then he gets you out of your standing and into your state. See, we did not put ourselves in Christ. He put us there. Right? He put us there. So now our job is to learn how to function in Christ, how to live there, knowing that all things are possible because we're in him. And so we are positioned where we live so that God can pour into us all the resources that he wants to release in order for him to save our whole community. And when we get a hold of this truth, we won't pray for revival. We will start being one. Because you see, we are a revival when we start to live from the place that God has set aside for us. That wherever we go that is dead, we have the ability, because of who Jesus is in us, to revive that situation. And that's why I believe Peter shadow healed people when he walked by. Wherever things are dead, because of who Christ is in us, and because we are in Christ, we have the ability to revive whatever needs reviving. And the other thing we need to see ourselves as is that we are a contribution to this community. We are a contribution to this community. See, we need to see ourselves as a contribution in our workplaces, in our community, wherever we are. Because every day and every time we stand with people or alongside them, wherever we are positioned in the natural, we must see ourselves as a contribution. God won't be able to work with us if we don't see ourselves as a contribution. Are you getting that? Say, I am a contribution. And you see, our community is our inheritance. I'll say that again. Our community is our inheritance. Where we live is our inheritance. And so because it's our inheritance, God has given us the people of Pickering, of Ajax, of Whitby, of Durham Region as our inheritance. Guess why? To prosper them into the kingdom. So our prayer should be, Lord, how can I meet the needs of my community in you? In you. I just want to say this, is that the bridge is not here to make the bridge look good. The bridge is here to make our community look good. We're not here to make ourselves look good. When we put on things like Kids Carnival and Canada Day stuff, it's not for the bridge to look good. So loving your neighbor. I'll just read this really quickly. Luke 10:25 says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took over 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And I'm going to go through this, not quickly, but just stay with me. So Jesus, because he knows his audience, so we know the audience is a lawyer. And of course, when you're going to speak to somebody, you're going to know who you're speaking to about whatever it is you need to speak to them about so that they can understand. And so he's speaking to a lawyer. And so he's going to present this case before the lawyer as to why his client, which is this, will be found guilty. See, love has brought an indictment on the lawyer, assuring that he is guilty. And the indictment is mainly on the fact that he hasn't loved his neighbor as himself. And this is how Jesus is going to prove it. How do we know this? Because the lawyer says, the Bible says that he was looking to justify himself. And anybody that is looking to justify themselves is looking for a loophole in the system. And when people are guilty, they always look for a loophole. And so the lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus, being who I say, the coolest guy, doesn't even address that. He says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replies, "Well, a man was going down from Jericho." That's just in my head, sorry then. And he explains the story of the Good Samaritan. And so a Jew was coming back from Jerusalem, and robbers came and beat him and left him naked and half dead. And then the priests and Levites, who the lawyer in his mind would have thought, these are reputable people. These are not star witnesses, but they're reputable people. We can take their word for it, that they're good people. And so he tries to point out to the lawyer that these guys are credible people in your midst. And a good Samaritan, he goes on to a good Samaritan. And Samaritans are known as not good in the eyes of the Jews back then. They're actually the scum of the earth to the Jews. Have you ever had someone that you least expect come and bail you out of a situation? Have you ever had someone that you least expect come and pray for you? Have you had anybody that you least expect come and encourage you? And so Jesus says in verse 36, which of these three? Do you think it's a Samaritan who got off of his animal, bound up his wounds, put him on his own animal, and took him to an inn and took care of him? And the lawyer says, yeah, because he showed him mercy. He showed him mercy. Who is your neighbor? Let's be open to whoever God puts as your neighbor. I was going to go through the book of Jonah, but don't have time. But Jonah had an issue with that. He didn't know who his neighbor was. So he actually ran away. He ran away from who God called him to minister to his neighbor. And then finally, Jonah accepts it, goes, tells the message that God gave to them. They repent, and then Jonah gets upset. That's why I didn't want to come here, because I knew you would do this. Who is your neighbor? See, we need to love people despite the way they act, the attitudes, despite the way they dress, their cultures. We have to love people instead of putting them on trial to understand that love has no strings attached. It's unconditional. Romans 13, 8 to 10 says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And how many of us know that in our love journey, he's going to bring about difficult people? And I'm sure all of us have said at one time or another, I can't love this person. I can't love this person. I don't like this person. And guess what? When we say we can't, that's when God steps in and goes, yeah, but guess what? I can. I can. When we accept difficult people, we accept the miracle that comes with them. We accept the miracle that comes with them. You see, I believe this community is looking for a no-strings-attached gospel. If there are strings attached, it's not the gospel. It's religion. See, grace will give us a second chance, but there is no second chance for harvest a ripe crop. There's no second chance. And I'll end with this. So the Father accepts me just the way I am. He loves me just the way I am. Unconditionally, no strings attached. Therefore, we must also accept ourselves unconditionally. And love standing in who we are in Christ, unconditionally, and no strings attached. And what is the result? The result is this. Then we can share, invite, befriend, embrace people in our community, in our oikos, just the way they are, unconditionally, and no strings attached. The people out there in Pickering and wherever you are in your workplaces, they're looking for a no strings attached gospel. And it's the gospel of love. And we can preach even for the next 52 weeks on a culture of invite. But if we do not have love, it will mean nothing. We always have to come back to the 101 of Christianity, of why we are who we are, why we do what we do. And it's because of love. And so the invitation to us is an invitation of love. The invitation that we give to the community is an invitation of love. As the come as you are. As, yeah, I know you're messed up, but I'm messed up too. And we can be messed up together in the love of God. Do you get that? Because it's His love. And we just get to partner with heaven to extend His love here on earth. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your love that takes care of my fears, takes care of our insecurities, takes care of my inadequacies. And Father, I thank You that Your love covers over a multitude of sin. And Father, as we go and as we go along in this community and wherever we are, in our workplaces, wherever we go, let Your love be so evident wherever we go that people could not avoid Your love in us. Father, help us to accept who we are, that we are accepted in the Beloved, that, Father, that we are in You. And because we are in You, everything else is just kind of falls by the wayside. Father, help us to love You with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. Father, help us to make You the primary focus. Help us to always have our eyes set on You. And Father, we open up our hearts for You to change us. Help us to love who we are today, because You love us just how we are, just as we are, 100%. That never changes. That never changes. And so, Father, I pray that the revelation that You love us 100% of the time would echo throughout our hearts, in our spirit today. And that, Father, we can take that revelation and let the world know, hey, my God loves you 100% of the time, just as you are. Father, let this not just be another sermon. Let us not be a church that is packed as an audience, but we are an army. An army trying to build this kingdom here on earth. And so, Father, we just thank You for Your love. And we thank You for what You're going to do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.